1 Kings chapters 4 and 5 tonight. Two chapters and you'll see why. 1 Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that we can get a midweek meal together as the body of Christ, be it on YouTube or here in the sanctuary. Thank you, Lord, that you give us your meat and the milk and the manna from your precious word. And so tonight we ask for a good spiritual meal as we look at the Old Testament. And Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight from your precious word. We do pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. We pray for what's going on with this new COVID strain. Give us peace in our hearts, Lord. Perfect love casts out all fear, and also faith pushes fear out of our hearts as well. So strengthen our faith, Lord. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace, of love, and of a sound mind. Your word says that, and if you say that in your word, you are going to give it to us. And we would ask that you would give us peace and love and a sound mind. And so tonight we pray that you lead us and guide us through your precious word. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you for this time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, a lot of people, when they go through their one-year Bible, or oftentimes when they come to a certain book, and they see a whole section of names that they can't pronounce. They're not the Smiths and the Cooks and the Joneses by any means, or the Garcias. But you know what? I think it's important to read every word of God's word. Why? I'll tell you exactly why. The Bible tells us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Every word in this incredible book is God-breathed. And God has it there for a reason. And when we go through these names here tonight, we're going to see why God includes these names. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what is right. For reproof. That's what is not right. For correction, that's how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. All scripture given to us for those four reasons. How to get right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And so it's important that we go through God's word and take the time to read it. And so turn with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to go through the first section here, which has to do with a whole lot of names. And I'll explain to you why here in a moment, as soon as I get there. There we go. Let's read the first 19 verses together. And so King Solomon was king over all Israel. I'll do the best I can, by the way, to pronounce these names. And these were his officials: Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest; Elihoreph; Inahiyah, the son of Shisha, scribes; Jehoshaphat, I remember that as a kid, Jumpin' Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder; Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the army; Zadok and Abiathar, the priests; Azariah, the son of Nathan, over the officers; Zabud, the son of Nathan, a priest and the king's friend; Ahishar, over the household; and Adoniram, the son of Abda, over the labor force. And Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and all his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. These are their names. Now the word Ben in Hebrew means son of. These are their names: Ben-Hur in the mountains of Ephraim, Ben-Decker in Machaz, Shalbim, Beth Shemesh, and Elon Beth Hanan; Ben Hesed in Aruboth; to him belonged Soko and all the land of Hefer. Must have had cows there. Ben Abinadab in all the region of Dor; he had Taphath, the daughter of Solomon, his wife; Bana, the son of Ahilud, in Tanakh; Megiddo and all Bethshan, which is beside Zeratan, below Jezreel and Bethshan; to Abel Meholah, as far as the other side of Yokneam. Ben Geber in Ramoth Gilead, to him belonged the towns of Yair, the son of Manasseh, in Gilead. To him also belonged the region of Argob in Bashan, 60 large cities with walls and bronze gate bars. Ahinadab, the son of Edo, in Mahanaim. Ahimaaz in Naphtali. He also took Bashemoth, the daughter of Solomon, as wife. Bana, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Aloth. Jehoshaphat again, another guy named Jehoshaphat, the son of Paruach, is Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, in the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan. He was the only governor who was in the land. So thank you very much, everybody. Thanks for coming tonight. God bless you, and we'll see you Sunday. Just kidding. At the close of chapter 3, if you were here last week, we got a glimpse of the incredible wisdom that God granted to Solomon. He was the king of Israel now, sat on the throne of his father David, and he settled a dispute between two women. And it was incredible. You can read it yourself. Go to chapter 3 of 1 Kings and read the last part. But he settled a dispute between two women in an incredible way. As the last verse of chapter 3 tells us, that all of Israel heard of the judgment the king had rendered, and they feared, or they reverenced the king. For they saw the wisdom of God was in Solomon to administer justice. And as we also know, as we read through the previous chapter, that God asked Solomon, that, or told Solomon that he could have whatever his heart desired. And Solomon asked God for wisdom. And that so blessed God's heart that Solomon didn't ask for material things, that God told him he was going to give him more wisdom than any man that ever walked this planet other than Christ, and that he would also even bless him materially. And so Solomon has this incredible wisdom. The godly wisdom of Solomon continues now this evening. And it's even in this section that we just read. That's why we read it. As he uses God's wisdom to appoint godly men to his administration. That's where the title came from here tonight, Administration and Preparation. And so the godly wisdom of Solomon continues as he uses God's wisdom to appoint godly men to his administration. That's why they're listed here, so that the readers, even in the time that this was written, could see and understand that Solomon appointed godly men to come alongside him and minister to God's kingdom, God's people. Solomon was a king who did the work and duties of a king with godly wisdom. What's missing in America today? Exactly that. We are missing godly wisdom in America. We have fallen prey to the wisdom of man, which the Bible says is foolishness to God. It blows me away that men and women would put their hand on the Holy Bible and take a pledge to uphold the Constitution of the United States of America as well as the Bible, and they would walk away and forget their pledge. How sad. It is a tremendous responsibility to be a leader of any sort today. Why? Because everybody has a mission statement, pretty much. There are certain places you go to work. Tom Cook talked about this Saturday morning. There are certain places where you go to work. I'm sorry, Tuesday morning. And they have like a mission statement, and it shows you what you're to follow. As Americans here in the United States of America, our mission statement is the Constitution. And we are to be one nation under God. And look how far we've fallen and drifted away from what our forefathers instituted. As I mentioned before, over half of those that signed the Constitution were ordained ministers. and they knew God, and they knew all about God, and they took the things of God from His Word as leaders, and they applied them to the Constitution of the United States of America, as well as the Bill of Rights and many other documents that we had. It breaks my heart to see what's going on in America today, because I love this country. And I pray, my heart's desire, I pray every day that God would bring back godly men and women in the administration of the United States of America. And as I mentioned last Sunday, revival has to take place at my house before it can take place at the White House. I can't point the finger at the president or vice president or anybody else if my house is not in order. And my house needs to line up with this book. Why? Because Paul lists to Timothy the qualifications of leaders in the church. Above reproach, full of the Holy Spirit, knowledge of the Word of God, and men of prayer. Oh, wouldn't our country be a different place if we just lived up to those four things as leaders? Solomon was a king who did the work and duties of a king with godly wisdom. Several of these godly administrators served under Solomon's father, David, when David was king. And the rest were the sons of these godly men. They made disciples of their own sons. They passed the baton, if you would, to their sons to be godly leaders. And that's another responsibility of us today as fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers. We are to pass the baton to our children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, godly principles, to train up godly men and godly women in our own families. It's for good reason that all of these names are recorded here in verses 1 to 19. I know I probably mispronounced half of them, at least half of them. But it's to show how important it is in any administration to appoint godly leaders. Now we're going to hear that term over and over and over in the first section of our study here tonight. Godly leaders, godly leaders, godly leaders. Men of God. Men who love and fear the Lord. My Bible tells me in Proverbs that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. That's just the beginning of godly wisdom. To reverence, to fear, to honor the Lord. And to hate everything that's evil. And how do we know what's evil? Go back and listen to the sermon from Sunday. God's Word tells us exactly what is evil. It's the love that God hates that we talked about Sunday. The world, the flesh, the devil. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Those are the things that God hates. And so it's a very serious undertaking to oversee the people of God. There's a tremendous responsibility. And every leader, everyone that has ever led people, will have to stand before the Lord one day and give a reason for what they did. You've heard me a million times quote the scripture verse that really speaks to my heart about ministry, where scripture tells us in the book of James, not many should teach the word of God, because you will receive a stricter judgment. That's why I go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through God's whole word. Don't deviate. I expound upon it, give you the interpretation application so that we know what it says to us and how we're to walk it out. But every leader had a mission. Every leader had a mission statement. The Holy Scriptures. This is the manufacturer's handbook. There is no greater mission statement, if you would, than this one here. They were to govern God's people according to God's Word. Wow. Wouldn't America be a different place if that were going on here? Now, in verses 1 to 6, let's go over them again. No, I'm just kidding. Give me a second chance at mispronouncing them. In verse 1 to 6, Solomon appoints these godly officials. One by the name of Azariah, he was a son of Zadok. He was a high priest. Isn't it wonderful? Immediately, what does he do as a godly leader, as a godly king? He appoints a priest, a godly priest. Then there's Eliehoreph and Ahijah, a scribe. That would be like Secretary of State. Jehoshaphat was a chronicler or a recorder, a godly man. Benaiah was over the army. He was over the military, a godly man, a godly leader. Zadok and Abiathar. Again, we have two more priests. Then we have two sons of Nathan the prophet. They carried the baton from their father, Nathan the prophet. One is Azariah. He was over the officers. The other one was Zabud. He was a priest and Solomon's friend. What a wonderful friend Solomon had. Someone close to him that was a godly man, a godly priest. Ahishar was over the household, the palace. Adonijah, over the labor force. You see how he appointed godly men, godly administrators over every aspect of the nation. Over every department. Godly men, godly men, godly men. Why? Because Solomon was a godly man and a wise man. And he gained even more godly wisdom by appointing godly men to office. Scripture very clearly says that iron sharpens iron. That's why it's important, guys and gals, to have someone that you're close to. Guys, have a brother in the Lord that you're accountable to. Gals, have a sister in the Lord you're accountable to. Iron sharpens iron, someone that can pray for you, someone that's not going to take what you share with them and broadcast it to the church and to the nation. And Solomon was a wise man, and he gained more wisdom by appointing godly men. It's so important, even as Scripture says, that there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. That's why we have an elder board. That's why we have overseers, godly men and godly women, overseers of every ministry in this church. It's not a popularity contest here. We don't look at what people tithe. It's not based upon how much a person tithes, if they're a leader or not. We look for fruit. We look for men and women to meet the qualifications of what God lays out in Scripture to be a leader, for leadership. I think that's so, so important. Proverbs 11, 14, 15, 22. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And I think it's so, so important to have godly leaders overseeing every ministry in this fellowship. We see here Solomon also divided the land into 12 sections and appointed a governor in charge of each section, according to verse 7. Verse 7 tells us that each section for 1 month would provide food and provision for the king's household, for his table, for his cellars, and for his stables, verses 27 and 28. We're not going to go over the names again. You're all going, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But I think it's important to read them and get a little background. And God lays it out very clearly by giving us the names that these are the godly men that ruled his people. And as I mentioned before, Israel wasn't always ruled by godly men. There are 40 kings mentioned in 1 and 2 Kings, and only 4 of them were godly. One of them was Solomon. And then we're going to read further on. Solomon's going to have his issues because he made a turn in the wrong direction. Lust of his flesh got the best of him. Pride, all of these things that we're tempted with to this very day. But the names listed here, again, proof of Solomon putting godly men in positions of leadership and responsibility. So we'll move on. Look at the results from appointing godly men in verse 20. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. You see the results? Prosperity. And we're not talking the kind of prosperity that's preached in America today, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it stuff. No, we're talking about God blessing his people because his people from the leadership down are obedient to his word. And look what happens. Eating and drinking and rejoicing. The most intimate form of fellowship that believers can have is breaking of bread. Eating. Fellowship. Here we see drinking, and that's not getting drunk. But they were eating and drinking and rejoicing. They had great joy together because they were doing it God's way. And so Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines. As far as the border of Egypt, They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl, and a partridge in a pear tree. No, I'm just kidding. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsah, even Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. When you go to Israel, you get to visit the area where Solomon had his stables. That's one of the coolest places that we visited. Why? Because it actually overlooks the Valley of Megiddo, which is where Armageddon is going to take place. I'm hoping one day soon maybe to plan an Israel trip again, because a lot of these places that I'm mentioning here tonight, I get a picture of them when I say the name of these particular places, because I've been there. And it's really, really exciting to stand there and open God's word in the very place that it speaks of in Israel. So, you know, when things get cleaned up, when we don't have to wear masks all through Israel, well, maybe we'll plan a trip to Israel again. I'd love to do that. It'll blow you away. And so here we see, continuing on, he had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also he spoke of trees from the cedar tree, of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and fish, and men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Wow. Amazing, isn't it, what God had done? The people of God, as we see back in verse 20, they were multiplied. They were eating, they were drinking, they were rejoicing. Never before, and we've seen the history of Israel since we've been going through the Old Testament, never before did the crown of Israel shine so brightly of the one who was on the throne. Solomon's crown. It hadn't done that in David's day. You know, the story, as we saw, of David's life. He struggled. He was in exile for 10 years. Not in the days to follow with Solomon's successors, as we'll see when we continue through 1 and 2 Kings. But it says they brought Solomon presents and blessed him all the days of his life. Again, in verse 22, Solomon's provision, it lays out all the provision. He prospered tremendously. His prosperity came from God. He was not seeking prosperity, but because of his obedience, because he trained up godly men, administrators, and those to oversee all of God's kingdom, that he prospered tremendously. And it says here, he had peace on every side all around him. And isn't it amazing what happens when we walk in obedience to God's word, how we have peace? Not only individually, but corporately. Be it the body of Christ or be it a nation, You know, there's peace on every side when we walk in obedience to God's word. But when we turn our back on God and when we turn our back on God's word, the enemy comes in like a flood. Insane what's going on today. All over the world. There's no lack of supply here for Solomon. Even for the horses and the steeds, they were even blessed. The animals. And even greater yet, look at 29 to 34. God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Can you imagine? It's just hard to comprehend what that verse is saying about Solomon. Wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. And notice what happens when the Bible says, if any man lacks in wisdom, ask of God. We can do that too. James tells us, if you lack in wisdom, ask God for wisdom. He's right there. And what happens is not only does he give us great understanding and wisdom, but it enlarges our heart. When we read about God's wisdom, knowledge, and insight, when we put on the mind of Christ, when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, we have an enlarged heart, if you would, filled with the love of Jesus Christ. We become more Christ-like. We live as he lived. We walk as he walked. And one of those things that we've experienced as Christians, we have an enlarged heart. And we're not talking physically. We're talking spiritually. Isn't it wonderful to have an enlarged heart? God gave him wisdom, seeing the great understanding, largeness of heart, like the sand of the seashore. Whoa. It says also that Solomon was wiser than all the men of the East and all of Egypt. It says also he was wiser than all men. Verse 30 again, thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And then they lay out a list of names. Can you imagine, verse 32, speaking 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. We have some of his proverbs in the Old Testament, but not all. We don't have all 3,000 of them there. But the ones that we do have are rich. It's just about, you know, I read the Proverbs just about every day, depending on what day it is. The number of the day is the number of the Proverbs that I read, and it's up to 31. And it's almost as though every verse at times is a Bible study. And sometimes I try to get through the whole chapter in the morning. It's like, man, I got a couple of verses here that I'm just chewing on. And incredible wisdom that we have through this man, Solomon, that had more wisdom than all the men on the planet at the time, and you and I get to enjoy that wisdom today. And again, it's not wisdom that you can find in a university. It's not wisdom that you can find anywhere else but in the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So you tell me, is the Bible important? 3,000 proverbs. Imagine that. 1,005 songs. Solomon had great wisdom even with God's creation. Notice verse 33. He also spoke of the trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. Even with all the great wisdom that he had, you can read at times Solomon even wrote about the little ant. He wrote about the rock badger. What's a rock badger? I'm glad you asked. When you go to Israel, one of the places you can go is En Gedi, where David fled from Saul, up into a canyon. And it overlooks the Dead Sea. It's incredible. And as you're walking along, you can see these little furry guys called rock badgers, and they're right there in the rocks. It's incredible. And Solomon uses a lot of the animals here we see from the animal kingdom, be it animals or birds or creeping things or fish, and he uses them to give physical examples of spiritual truths and also to glorify God and his creation. God's creation is incredible, isn't it? It really, really is. And so Solomon was wise and he was even great at science. trees and springs and animals and birds and creeping things and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. To the point that men of all nations, all the kings of the earth, came to hear his wisdom. Can you imagine that? I'm sure they must have made appointments. They were probably lined up. The Queen of Sheba was one of them as well. She came from miles away to come and sit at the feet of this man and hear the wisdom of Solomon. Wow. That's wisdom. Incredible wisdom. But it's godly wisdom. It's not worldly wisdom. This is what we desperately need today. We need godly wisdom like never before. Godly men, godly leaders, godly wisdom, even godly science. He taught about God's science, not mankind's opinion. There's no missing link with Solomon. God created them male and female. He created man and woman different than he did the animal kingdom. It mentions that right in the first part of Genesis. He created the animals according to their kind, not mankind, according to their kind. And how sad it is that we've twisted even science in our public schools today, and we perverted the minds of our children by telling them that there's more than two genders, male and female. That is a lie, my friend, right out of the pit of hell. My Bible tells me he created man and woman in his image as a reflection of him. And if they're perverting that, they're perverting the nature and character of holy God. That simple. But look at the results. Godly men, godly leaders, godly wisdom, godly science. And all of them, numbered like the sand, were eating and drinking and rejoicing. We also saw there was peace on every side. We saw that there was largeness of heart. Why? Because God's wisdom excels the wisdom of man. And that's why my heart's heavy when I have to share the word and talk about the spiritual state of America today. It just breaks my heart. You know why? Because look what we're missing out on. Eating and drinking and rejoicing and peace on every side and largeness of heart. And it all comes from God's wisdom. We need God's wisdom, folks, like never before. Solomon has great wisdom here in chapter 4 in administration. Now, Solomon is going to use great wisdom in chapter 5 with preparation. He uses godly wisdom in preparation for the building of God's temple. Yes. There is even wisdom needed in building God's temple. There is even godly wisdom that is necessary in building God's church. You've heard me over and over like a broken record or a scratch CD talk about how important it is to conduct God's church according to God's word. It's so, so important. As a matter of fact, one of the Psalms, did you know that one of the Psalms was written by Solomon? And guess what it was? Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain who build it. Wow. And that's not only talking about the temple, it's talking about our home. Unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor in vain. You know there's a difference between a house and a home? We lived in a house for 7 years, the first 7 years of our marriage, because Jesus didn't live there. And guess what? It became a home when we got saved and Jesus Christ moved in. Yeah. The first place he moved in was my heart. He made my heart his home. And then he moved into our household. And we've been rejoicing ever since. It hasn't been easy. We don't have a perfect life in any way. But guess what? We enjoy eating and drinking and rejoicing. We have peace in our home that we never experienced before. We have largeness of heart. All of the wonderful things that come when we do it God's way. When we use God's wisdom. And so now here in chapter 5, God's going to give Solomon great wisdom in preparation, if you would, godly wisdom in preparation to build the temple. The Lord had told David, King David, when he was king, that it would be Solomon, his son, that would one day build the temple. And guess what? That time had come. Hiram was a Gentile king in Tyre, as we'll see in a moment. It was Tyre where they had the finest cedar trees in all of the world. And because Solomon wanted to use the best material he could find, he went through Hiram to obtain the finest cedar trees in all of the world to use in building God's temple. King Hiram loved David, as we'll see in a moment. And when he heard that Solomon had taken David's place on the throne, he sent his servants to Solomon. Look at the first six verses. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. Imagine that. You see the type of life that David lived? He too had an enlarged heart. David was a man after God's own heart, even to the point that a Gentile pagan king loved David and had an incredible relationship. And I believe Hiram came to know the Lord through David's life. It says he always loved David. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, "You know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord, his God, because of the wars which were fought against him on every side, until the Lord put his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, 'Your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name.' Now therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say. For you know there is none among us who has skill to cut timber like the Sidonians." Wow. So Solomon sends to Hiram. David could not build the temple, but the Lord had permitted Solomon to build the temple for the Lord. And that they would build the temple with cedars of Lebanon. It's a beautiful, beautiful wood. And that Solomon would send his servants to work with Hiram's servants, and that he would pay whatever wages he desired. There was no limit to the cost. Solomon was willing to give it all for the materials to build the house of the Lord. And no one, it says here, had the skill to cut timber like the Sidonians. They were great at what they did. Tyre, of course, is part of Sidon, Tyre and Sidon. We find that mentioned all through the Bible. Verse 7. So it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon that he rejoiced greatly and said, "Blessed be the Lord this day." That's why I think he came to know the Lord. "For he has given David a wise son over this great people." Then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, "I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning the cedar and cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea. I will float them in rafts by the sea to the place you indicate to me, and will have them broken apart there. Then you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household." Then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. Wow. Wasn't it great? Hiram's excited when he finds out that David's son, Solomon, had now taken the throne. He gets the news. He rejoices greatly, it says. And even in the second part of verse 7, he says, "Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over this great people." What a compliment. Because there was a time, and it wasn't really, it wasn't very far back when Israel was a mess. And it was under David's rule. The nation was split. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom was a mess. But now, Hiram gets the news and he rejoices greatly at what's going on under the rule of King Solomon. Solomon would send workers north to Lebanon to assist cutting the logs. The logs would then be transported on the Mediterranean Sea, and they would float on rafts down to Joppa, and then they would be transported inland to Jerusalem. What a job. And these were big, big logs. And in payment, Solomon provided Hiram's household with food year by year. And look at verse 12 again. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom, as he had promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. Again, you see, the main ingredient for building God's temple? Godly wisdom. You see, the main ingredient for appointing leaders? Godly wisdom. We need godly wisdom in everything. We do. We make a lot of decisions today. Mankind in general, Americans, even personally, we make decisions today, and one wrong decision can devastate your life today. That's why we need God's wisdom like never before. Remember the WWJD bracelets? I take it a step further. It was, what would Jesus do? I take it a step further. What will Joe do? What did David do? David inquired of the Lord. Whenever David made a decision, he inquired of the Lord. And that's important for you and I. David was a man after God's own heart. And in order for you and I to be men and women after God's own heart, we need to inquire of the Lord in every decision that we make. There's some important decisions out there that we make that can affect our lives tremendously. Pray about it. Seek God's will. Seek God's word. Why? Because he wants to bless you. And when we're obedient to God's word, when we do it God's way, and when we walk according to his holy scriptures, it's a win-win situation. God blesses us incredibly. And there we see godly wisdom given to Solomon. You think God loves Solomon any more than he does you? No way. He loves us all equally. That's a mind blower there. I can see him loving you guys, but loving me as much, it's like, I don't know about that one, but that's what God's word says. He loves us all the same. We're his little children, as we see on Sunday in 1 John. Solomon, to this point, had sought and relied upon God's wisdom in everything he did. Administration and preparation, we see here. We need godly wisdom, folks, like never before. Especially in the choices we're making today. I'm not going to lay out a list, but there's pressure being put on all of us to make ungodly choices today. The results for Solomon? Peace and unity, even with the Gentile king, even with the Gentile nations. You see what happens when we have godly wisdom? God gives us favor even with unbelievers. We need to love them all. We need godly wisdom. We need an enlarged heart today like never before to deal with what we're dealing with in the world today. Verse 13. Then King Solomon raised up a labor force out of all Israel, and the labor force was 30,000 men. Wow. And he sent them to Lebanon. 10,000 a month in shifts. Whoa, that's a big work crew. They were 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Remember this guy? Adoniram was in charge of the labor force. Adoniram is one of the godly men that was listed back in chapter 4. Solomon had 70,000 who carried burdens. That means they did the physical labor. And 80,000 who quarried stones in the mountains. Besides 3,300 from the chiefs of Solomon's deputies, again, godly men, who supervised the people who labored in the work. And the king commanded them to quarry large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones to lay the foundation of the temple. So Solomon's builders, Hiram's builders, and the Gebalites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. What a massive undertaking this was. And again, having visited Israel, on the tour, when you go to the Western Wall, there's a place called the Rabbi's Tunnel. You go down in this tunnel and it takes you under the Temple Mount. And there are stones that were hewn by hand, by men with chisels and sledgehammers that are massive. I mean massive. And they had to transport them up onto the Temple Mount. And they didn't have skip loaders. They rolled them on logs. You've probably seen the movies with Charlton Heston and all these guys and building the pyramids and all that stuff. Well, when they built the temple, they did the same thing with the stones. Massive. I mean, you sit there in awe. Stones that are as high as the ceiling and as wide as between these two poles and, you know, even back to this width. By the thousands. And they laid the whole Temple Mount with these stones and built walls out of these stones. Just a massive undertaking. It took 30,000 men in shifts, 1 month on, 2 months off, to get these things done. And again, Solomon didn't scrimp, did he? He quarried large stones, costly stones, and hewn stones. Why? Because he was working for the Lord. And you know what I think when you and I work for the Lord, which we do, we need to give him our very, very best. We're not talking monetary. This is not a tithing message. But I think when we work for the Lord, whatever we do, we should give him our very, very best with the best materials, whatever it might be, and not scrimp. You know why? Because I have seen over the years, you cannot outgive God. God will not be indebted to any man or any woman in any time that we do anything for the Lord. He blesses us in return incredibly. And so here it is again, this godly man, Adoniram, he was in charge of the labor force. 70,000 who labored, carried the heavy stuff. 80,000 who quarried stones, large stones, costly stones, hewn stones. And so Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders, and the Gebalites quarried them, and they prepared timber and stones to build the temple. So we see the preparation. Even the preparation to build God's temple was necessary, or was in need of godly wisdom. Yeah. Lord, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to build this? What would you have me to use? I imagine Solomon's prayers were just off the charts. Seeking godly wisdom in building the Lord's temple. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain who build it, Solomon wrote. I think the same holds true today. We need to include the Lord in everything that we do. Everything. And you know why a lot of Christians miss out in seeing the hand of God in their life? Because many Christians today don't include God in every aspect of their life. Even in the little things, it blows me away. I'll just pray a little prayer for a little thing, and God will blow me away. It allows me to sense his presence in my life when he answers my prayers. He's Jehovah Jireh. He can provide everything and anything we need. We don't have to finagle. We don't have to strive to get God's work done. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So all those funny names at the beginning of the chapter, they're there for a good reason, aren't they? If God were to write a chapter of Calvary Chapel Palm Desert today, would he be using our names as godly men and godly women? That's so, so important. Why? Because we are part of his work here on earth right now as well. We're not building a physical temple, but guess what? We're filling the temple in heaven. And God has saved you, and God has filled you with his Holy Spirit, and me as well, so that we can go out according to his mission statement, and that we can be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every single one of us is a minister. It's not a capital M. It's not a religious title. It means to be a servant of God. And every one of us can make a contribution to God's work. We see the laborers here that carried the stones. We see the ones that cut down the wood. Everybody has a part in doing the work of God. And every one of us has a part in building God's kingdom in heaven. What a tremendous blessing, and at the same time, what a tremendous responsibility. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the names mentioned here tonight in this incredible book called the Bible. Every name is important to you. Just like every name sitting in this sanctuary tonight, and every name of those watching on YouTube, and every name of your little children, as John calls them, is important to you. The Bible says that our names are written on your hands and on your heart, which is incredible. Then I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that we would sell out, Lord, that we would be faithful laborers in your harvest. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would bring to light how important it is for us that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a miracle. What a blessing. And so we look forward to that day when we see you face to face and you wrap your loving arms around us and you say, "Welcome, enter into my kingdom, good and faithful servant." So challenge us, Lord, to be about your business. You're not concerned with size. You're concerned with just the attitude by which we do things, Lord. May we have enlarged hearts, and what we do for you, may it be a labor for love. Would you do that, please? Thank you for loving us so much as you do Solomon and David and others. What an incredible love that you have poured out upon each and every one of us. And it's because of Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.